I think it's important that for the church to consider marriage and the family from time to time for various reasons. In the UK, 42% of all marriages lead to divorce. That's the figures. That's a huge amount of people who are divorcing. And it's reckoned that 25% of Christian marriages, now that may just be people who attend a church who call themselves Christian, but 25% end in divorce. And that's very sad, isn't it? Divorce doesn't just mean often financial problems, but it means pain. Sometimes it means separation of children. Certainly once, you very rarely find that children are happy because they're separated from either mum or dad. It's an important subject. And Paul addresses it, as we said this morning, in Ephesians. He addresses it in Colossians. Peter addresses it in his first epistle. So it's not something that's just touched on occasionally. But Paul felt the need, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write about it to the churches. Now, last year, during the Valentine's period, we had a Saturday evening. Numbers of you came along, Jonathan and Sheila Stephen, they spoke about marriage. And then we had a special men's meeting, and Peter Elwood spoke to the men. But I want to spend a few Sunday evenings now speaking about this subject, marriage and the family. Normally, when you look at this subject, you follow the biblical pattern. What is a biblical pattern? What do I mean by that? Well, every time that marriage is spoken about in the scriptures, it always speaks first about the woman's role and then the man's role. I don't know if you've noticed that, if you've read the scriptures, but it always does it in that way. So whenever I preached it, I've always taken it in that order. Well, in one sense, you can't speak on one role without referring to the other, but I just felt led tonight to speak on the man's role before we speak on the woman's role. But I just want to say, when you look at it, ask yourself the question, why first do the scriptures address the women before they address the men? Now, would you say this? Somebody said this. One of the central problems in marriage is this, is over who wears the trousers, meaning there's often a clash in the area of who makes the decisions, whether they're monetary decisions, whether they're how to raise your children, whether they're lesser issues about which TV channel to watch. But who is boss? Who decides? Who wears the trousers? Well, I would say, yes, we do need to think about the distinctions in roles, and we're going to consider male headship this evening. But I think the central problem is deeper than that. For Christians, we're called to be like Christ as men and as women. And the closer we walk to Christ, the better our marriages will be. And the more we're obeying the commandments of Christ about marriage and about all the other areas of life, the better husbands and the better wives we will be. The key to a happy marriage is actually your own relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. And of course, that means if we're walking closely with him, we want to follow the biblical role models that are given to us for the man and for the woman. Well, we're looking at the husband tonight. And you've heard it said many times, it seems as we look at this, it seems harder for the husband than for the woman, because the husband's told to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's a tall order. But it's equally not easy for women to submit to their husbands. That's not an easy task. When it says submit in everything, we'll consider that next time. What does that mean? Especially if you have a difficult husband, a husband that maybe treats you badly. And of course, it doesn't mean submission in areas which will bring you into moral compromise. And it doesn't mean that your husband is a dictator. So we'll look at that. Happy marriages are where people love Jesus Christ and want to please him. So we don't speak about morality tonight. This is your role. Just follow this, do this, and you're fine. When we look at Ephesians 5, which we're going to do a little bit tonight, speaks an awful lot about the role of the husband, but it begins by saying to both husband and wife, be filled with the Spirit. That's the most important thing. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And then by God's grace, you're enabled to fulfill the role. Now the verse I want us to concentrate on, we're going to look at lots of verses, but my main verse is just one found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. It's very simple. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So there's something very positive but challenging. Love your wives, but there's also something negative. Do not be bitter, or the NIV says, do not be harsh towards them. So there's something that you must avoid. The way you treat your wife mustn't be with a lack of understanding. It mustn't be being hard and tough on your wife. There should be no bitterness, no non-forgiveness. But there must be full and complete love. So that's what we're going to consider this evening. But let's clear up some misunderstandings. You see, the Bible does say that the husband is the head of the family and the head of the wife. And there's a general teaching of the New Testament of male leadership. So if you look at the church, 1 Timothy chapter 2, men are called to be pastors and teachers. Women are not given that role. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, an elder must be the husband of one wife. Not the wife of one husband, but the husband of one wife. No polygamy, saying only one wife. No immorality, but it's male leadership. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the reason is this, is because of the order of creation. Man was formed first, and after that, Eve. And it was Eve who was deceived, not the man. Now, we could go into a long discussion about that, but that's the clear teaching of Scripture in terms of authority in the church, in terms of teaching. So there are no women pastors. It's not possible. The Scripture never teaches that. Women can care for others in a pastoral role, but not have authority over men in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 teaches us a pattern that Christ is the head of man, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, if Christ himself should be happy in his role as mediator to submit to the headship of God the Father, well, women ought to be happy to submit to the headship of man, of men. And of course, men will make it far easier for women to submit. And we'll look again at what that word means, submit. It isn't anything to do with craven fear. It's nothing to do with bowing down. It's nothing to do with somebody having your thumb upon you. That's what the world thinks. That word is almost, some people are saying, it's almost difficult to use the word submit today, because as soon as you use that word, it's totally misunderstood. It needs to be unpacked. But women should not have difficulty in submitting to their husbands if Christ is willing to submit to his Father. And think how he was upon this earth. Not your will, but mine be done. So there is headship clearly taught. Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife. That doesn't mean dictatorship. It doesn't mean that he makes every decision, forcing his will upon his wife. Imagine that. The woman's got no right to make any decision. She's just a robot. Whatever the man tells her to do, she does. Is that what the Bible's teaching? It's not teaching dictatorship. Nor is it teaching dominance. He acts independently of his wife, dominating every area of marriage, dominating all the financial decisions, all the holiday planning, the decor in the home, where to live. All the big decisions are his decisions. He decides about the children. He decides about jobs. He's in charge of everything. Doesn't mean that. The Scripture talks about being one flesh. And the husband cannot act independently of his wife, who is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. If they've been joined in matrimony, in a covenant relationship, they're one. They're a team. They work together, just as Christ and the Father worked together, one, and just as the church lovingly submits to Christ in that wonderful union. So that's the picture of marriage, working together. The husband is not to be one who dominates. He's called to love. That means listening. That sometimes means learning things from his wife, who may be much wiser at times. It means coming to mutual agreements. And of course, if it comes to it and there's no agreement, he might need to make the final decision. But it's never to do with abuse. Many women don't want a husband who has no authority. They don't want a husband who's always deferring, always denying his role, not willing to lead. Many women want a man who's willing to lovingly lead and to guide. And the husband's to be like that, a protector, a provider, one who's concerned for his wife. So, husbands, let us not deny our role. We are heads. If we're heads of the family, let's be heads of the family in a wise, loving way. Let's never abdicate our responsibility. Some husbands are so work-prone and so job-orientated that they throw themselves into their work and their job to the detriment of the family, and not loving the wives, and not looking after the family, and letting the wife do everything, and giving her a tremendous burden. Now let's be head of the family, nourishing and cherishing our wives, spiritually leading the church. So then our text, husband, love your wife. Come with me to Ephesians and chapter 5. What is the emphasis in Scripture when we think of the marriage relationship? The emphasis for the man. Well, it talks a lot more about love than it does about headship. We're not putting one against the other. Both are important. But the emphasis is upon love. Look at this, verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. Look at verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. So three times there, in a short space of time, there's this call to love your wife. I wonder why husbands are called to love their wives. Are wives not meant to love their husbands? Well, there's a call as well. But why particularly the man? Does it mean that the man, he's not naturally very good at loving, and so he needs to hear this loud and clear? Or is it this is actually the highest command for every Christian? The greatest command for all of us is to love. Love is the bond of perfection. We read, didn't we, in 1 Corinthians 13, that three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. And what's the greatest? The greatest is love. And Paul says that without love, we are absolutely nothing. We may even give all our money away. We might even give our body to be burned. But if we haven't got love, it profits us nothing. We may understand the Bible really well, understand all mysteries. But if you haven't got love, it's no good. I'm nothing. We may have faith to remove mountains, but what is faith without love? We may preach and teach, but we become a noisy, clanging cymbal. It's just like an alarm clock going on and on, unless there is love. Love is key to everything. And we're told as Christians to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So some of you might be saying, well, this doesn't refer to me. We're talking about the husbands tonight. Well, as much as the husband is called to love, let's remind ourselves that every Christian is called to love others. We're to love others as we love ourselves. We're to love our enemies. That's hard, isn't it? Loving those who oppose us. We're to love God with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our being, with all our strength. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's no greater commandment than these. And so this call for the husband to love is saying, the greatest thing that you can do, you must do in your marriage. Love her. So what is love? Duran Duran, what is love? Does anybody know? I don't get the lyrics. Somebody could tell me how to love anybody anyway. Something like that sort of goes back in my mind. But what is love? Many people equate love just with a feeling and with romantic feelings. Well, in the Greek language, there were three words, eros, philia, and agape. Agape is the greatest love. It's godlike love. These three are very important to marriage. Eros love, romantic love is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 reminds us that a person, if they're to have a healthy, happy marriage, they're not to deny their partner. Your body doesn't belong to you. Your body belongs to your wife, and her body belongs to you in a loving sense. That's an important part of marriage. Filial love, friendship. Surely there ought to be a deep companionship. In the beginning it was said it was not good for man to be alone. Because it wasn't good for man to be alone, God created Eve to be a helper, a helpmeet, a companion. And filial love, companionship, is so important. Really, it should be said that your wife is your best friend. Hopefully you can say that. Now, it doesn't always work out if it's a difficult marriage, but that's what you'd need to work out. More than a friend, but yes, a best friend. And then agape. Eros, important. Filio, important. But agape, godlike love. So when people get married, they're often besotted, head over heels in love, and they talk about, I've fallen in love with this man or this woman. But you know, love isn't just like that. It isn't just those butterflies in your stomach and you're really attracted to the person. Love is so much more than that. It's a love that's like God's love. And we need to know that, don't we? Because when two sinners come together and they come to live together under the same roof, inevitably there is going to be conflict. There is no perfect marriage, no perfect man and no perfect woman. And it's very easy for the man to have an ideal of what he wants his wife to be and expects her to be this person or vice versa, instead of accepting the person for who they are. So when two sinners come together, because you're sinners, you'll be selfish, sadly, at times. You'll put your own needs before the needs of your partner. And there will be clashes, and so you need to work out your marriage. How do we live together in harmony? How can we grow in our relationship? And I believe it all starts with your relationship with God. Put God first in your marriage. That means praying together as a couple. Husband, lead in this. Say to your wife, let's pray together. Say to your wife, let's read the Bible together. Find a time. Lead in this. Care for her spiritually. Go to church together. I know it doesn't always work. It's not always possible. But husbands, lead in this. Bring the family. If it's possible, do all you can to lead. Seek God. Now, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The church is the bride of Christ. And in order to win the bride, to pay the bride price, Christ gave himself upon the cross. He so loved us that he was willing to yield himself not only to the nails and the pain and the terrible sacrifice, but willing to be cut off from his Father in heaven and bear the weight of our sin. He loved us so much to forgive us, he was willing to take our place, that we wouldn't go to hell, that we would be forgiven and restored. He was willing to give himself to die for us. And so the husband is called to love his wife. Well, he can't do it exactly the same as that, but he is to self-sacrifice for her, be a servant to her. So that means often not doing his own will, but doing what his wife wants, putting her interests before his own. That's not easy at times, is it? There's something maybe you're dying to do, you really want to do, but you know that your wife maybe can't cope with it, or it won't help her, or won't be good for her. Well, you deny yourself. You put her first. Read this, verse 28. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Well, you love your own body. You make sure that you have enough sleep. You make sure that it has enough rest, proper diet, hopefully, exercise. You care for your body. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. She's your nearest and dearest. It means you really do look after her. You are really concerned for her. She is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. In verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife. Why does it say his own wife? Did it need to say that? Well, it's basically saying this: make sure no third party enters into your marriage. Look only to her. Have eyes only for her. Love your own wife. Monogamous, exclusive relationship. Guard your wife. Look after her. Talk to her. She should know where you're going, and you should know where she is. And if she's at work and there are men there, you trust her. But you have an open conversation about it. You don't want anybody in work getting involved with your wife. You speak about things. And you guard this relationship that you have. So some practical applications. Don't neglect your wife. Don't let other things take the place of your wife. It's good to have your own hobby, good to have your own interests, good to be a hard worker, but seek to do things as much as possible together. Find things that you can do together. It may be going out on a walk together, it may be going to the gym together, it may be swimming together, it may be visiting others together. Seek to do things together because you are a couple. Seek to put her interest before your own. When you're planning a holiday, make sure she wants to go there. Don't just plan it and expect her just to go along with you. When it's days out, consider her and the family, what they want to do. When you're making decisions about the future, never make a decision independently and just expect her to follow on. Talk it through. Give time if necessary. If you really believe that God wants you to do something, but she's not ready for it, give time. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, dwell with them with understanding, giving honour to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you want your prayers to be hindered? Do you want to have difficulty because you're falling out with your wife, and there's a nasty climate at home, and there's friction, and there's division, and you can't pray to God, and your prayers are being hindered? You don't want that. How can you avoid that? But with a healthy, loving relationship. Treat your wife as your princess. Understand her. The scripture says she's the weaker vessel. So when she says, I can't cope, when she's in tears and says, I just can't do it. Understand that she can't cope. Understand that she can't do it. Don't say, pull yourself together. You can manage it. Don't be hard on her. Understand maybe her fears. She's different to you. Be understanding. Well, we could have a whole discussion on what does it mean for the wife to be the weaker vessel, because in some areas she may be stronger. But there's these other emotional areas that the woman is weak in, and she needs support. She needs tenderness. Does the husband expect too much from his wife? It's a great danger, isn't it? Well, it's a high calling to be a husband. It's a blessed calling, but it's a high calling. And so Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. How do you fulfill this role of yours of loving your wife? Well, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a word for everyone, isn't it? We need to pray, Lord, fill us with the Spirit. Lord, grant us more of the Spirit of God in our lives, that I might produce the fruit of the Spirit in my life, that I might really love and know self-control and be patient. Fill me with your Spirit. Control me. Control my mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love suffers long. If I'm to be a loving husband, I'm to be a patient husband. If I'm to understand that she's a weaker vessel, this means I need to exercise patience. Love suffers long and is kind. In what ways can I be kind to my wife? What practical things can I do to help her in her day-to-day living? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. So I need to pray, Lord, may I not be envious of my wife. Maybe she's got greater talents than me. Maybe she's got greater wisdom than me. And so I just say, thank you, Lord, that she's better than me in this area. Thank you that she's much better than me. Love isn't envious. Love is not proud, because if I'm proud, then I'll start demeaning my wife. I start thinking I've got things together and she hasn't. I start maybe speaking badly of her before others. What an awful thing to do. One of the worst things that married couples can do is speak about their partner badly to other people. It's often said that when women get together, women speak about their own problems in their own marriages, and they're speaking badly about their husbands. What good does that do to anybody else? And what good does it do if the husband is gossiping and saying things that are wrong about his wife before others? Love doesn't behave rudely, does not seek its own, so it's not self-seeking. Seeking the best for the marriage. Love is not provoked, so we ought not to take offense. Love isn't suspicious. It thinks no evil. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquities, but rejoices in the truth. So in the marriage relationship, you watch wholesome things on television. You encourage one another in the word of God, and you rejoice in truth. The things of this earth which are ungodly, you want out of your marriage and your family. And love bears all things. So when the marriage is going through a hard time, for one reason or another, maybe somebody's very sick in the marriage, maybe there's a mental illness in the marriage, maybe there's real problems with the children that's causing tension in the marriage, well, love bears that. Love believes all things. Love is hopeful. It's positive. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Again, these verses come before the verses about marriage. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. That's true in the church. We are to have that gentle, kind spirit, be humble and forgive one another. But if that's true in the church, how much more in the married relationship? Forgive. Don't drag up a subject from the past. Leave it. It's gone. It's forgotten. It's in the past. Christ has forgiven you of your sin. And all of your sins have been buried in the sea and forgotten by God. If he has loved you that way, forget the sins of your wife. And vice versa. Love one another. Forgive one another. Forgiveness is so important. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. If you're angry, before you go to bed, before the sun goes down, put it right. So then, those are some of the practical things. We've thought of love your wives. Husbands, love your wives and give them some practical matters. But just lastly, the second half of Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. It's interesting that that is written to the husband and not to the wife. And I do believe that means there is a tendency for men to at times be harsh, unfeeling, cold, expecting too much, lacking understanding, and bitter towards their own wives. Why are you crying? Why are you making us all sad? What's wrong with you? Hurtful words. When things are going difficult, you're difficult to live with. What a thing to say. How hurtful that is. You never submit. Should a husband say that? Well, we need to talk about the roles. But we need to be very careful. Husbands, do not be bitter toward them. And when we failed in these areas, there's forgiveness for us through Christ. And there's always restoration in Christ as we come to him. We must never be abusive husbands, as Nabal was to Abigail. Nabal was a horrible man, but what a wonderful wife he had. It was her mercy that her husband was taken away from her. And she was able to marry a much better man once her husband had died. Abuse in marriage is a terrible thing. And husbands must not physically abuse their wives. And they must not psychologically abuse their wives. They must not be oppressive. We ought to be like Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was once asked this. If you choose to be somebody else, who would you choose to be? And he said this, Lady Churchill's second husband. That's lovely, isn't it? In other words, she's been such an excellent wife. I love her so much. I just want to be that second husband. Somebody else has said this. He whose light shines furthest shines brightest at home. If I want to be a godly influence upon those around me, upon my neighbours, upon my friends, let it start in the home. If the light is shining brightly at home, I can invite people into my home. And I can go with my wife in all sorts of places. And we can shine better for Christ. So to finish this evening, we have this command, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. How can we fulfill that? By God's grace. The command would never have been given if it wasn't possible to love in that way as Christ loved the church. We will never do it perfectly, fully, completely. We will always fail. But we are to seek to meet that standard that Christ has given to us. Thankfully, Many of us have got willing, gracious and forgiving wives who bear with us. So husbands, love your wives.